Okay, is everybody, we're up there? Okay, that's good. Remember a few weeks ago, I made a comment last time I spoke that, I guess God was testing heads of my faith. Big changes have happened at Sandown Pineapple Company. Okay, as of January 1, Heather and I are not partners in Sandown Company anymore. I'm a casual employee. Okay? So I'm not going to go into details, but it's, things are tough on farms. I know it's tough in a lot of areas in Australia. And we've had to restructure, etc., etc. So that just brings you up to give you a bit of an idea of where we're at. Heather's still working down here. And please pray for Heather. Look, she is absolutely, for want of a better word, stuffed. Okay? She absolutely had it. And You know, the last month or two, we've seen some very, very horrible, dramatic incidents worldwide. You think of Ukraine, innocent civilians flying across the Ukraine, getting shot out of the sky. Innocent civilians going into a coffee shop in Sydney, being held as hostages, and the manager and a customer were killed, and the guy that did it was also lost his life. And then the last couple of days, I don't know if you go into gory details, what's happened in France. You know, when we had the incident in Sydney, Peter came to me and he said early, I was at work, and he said, have you heard what happened in Sydney? I said, wouldn't have a clue. And he said, oh, there's a hostage situation. And as you know, working on the farm, we were picking beans at the time. I had to go down and pick up a load of beans from the patch. And I just said to those Filipinos, Aussies, you name it, we've got it. And I said to them, look, there's a hostage situation in Sydney. And I just made the comment, you know, I don't think we've seen anything yet. I think it's going to get worse. And anyway, a few of them know that I'm a Christian. And Gary said to me, he said, Bruce, you really believe what the Bible says? And I said, too right, mate. I said, I can't show you the chapter and verse, but the Bible very clearly indicates that this is going to happen. And it's interesting, you know, when you think about what's happening in the world today, and when you look at what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2, and I want you to open your Bibles there, please, because I'm going to take a couple of verses at a time. You know, the majority of the world are travelling on the wrong road. Is that right? They're travelling on the wrong road. You know, 42 years ago, I turned 21. Okay, and for a birthday present, I decided, right, Duncan Polly decided, he and Valda decided to organise a bus trip, but yeah, you know, we can't drive across the Tasman. But we went to New Zealand for 16 days. And we flew from Brisbane to Sydney to Christchurch. And we spent, I think it was about 8 or 9 days in Christchurch, in the South Island. Beautiful area. Beautiful. I know quite a few of you have been there. When we got back to Christchurch, a few of us decided, we'll go into town and have a look around. And I still remember seeing the Christchurch Cathedral and a few of the ins and outs of inner Christchurch. And anyway, before we left, we were told, you know, get on the bus, go into town. But when you get into town and you want to come back to the motel, you'll have to get on the bus so-and-so, whatever number it was, and then once you get going, so many bus stops, and then you get off. And because I was chosen to catch a very, very early flight from Christchurch to Wellington the next morning, the rest of the people were on a different plane, I had to get up early, so I went home, back to the motel, early. Got off at the bus stop, and I can't remember whether I turned right or left, but anyway, I went that way. And I started walking. And I walked, and I walked, and I walked, probably a couple of kilometres. I couldn't find that yelling motel. So, luckily for me, a taxi driver pulled up in front of me and delivered somebody to their house. So I hailed the taxi and I said, "You know where such and such motel is?" "Oh yeah, mate, it's a couple of K back there." So I hopped in the taxi and back we went. Blow me down, here's the motel about 200 metres from the bus stop, the other way. You know, I knew I was on the right road. I knew, I just couldn't work it out. Why can't I find that yelling motel? I was on the wrong road, but I was going in the wrong direction. It's fortunate, you know, when you see, you come to some of these big intersections now, like getting onto the M1 or Bruce Highway or whatever, if you're going the wrong direction, there's a massive big sign that says, "Stop, wrong way." It's good, isn't it? Occasionally you find some silly soul or poor soul may say a fatal decision. And so we find that we're all making decisions, aren't we? And so please turn to Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 1 to 3. And he's using pretty strong language here. And he says this: "Once you were dead, doomed forever because of your many sins. You used to live just like the rest of the world, full of sin, obeying Satan, the mighty prince of the power of the air. He is the spirit at work in the hearts of those who refuse to obey God. All of us used to live like that way, following the passions and the desires of our evil nature. We were born with an evil nature, and we were under God's anger, just like everyone else." You know, the experience of mine illustrates the point Paul is making in the first three verses of chapter 2. We live in a world where people, left to themselves, not only choose the wrong direction, but are confident that it is, in fact, the right direction. Indeed, people regularly point out, as evidence of it being right, how confident they are on the subject. After all, if it is a fine road, a very wide road, it's a much travelled road, and it's in good repair, why don't we travel on it? You know, there's a book, and I don't know whether Sue has it over here, but it's an excellent book called Satan is Alive on Planet Earth. Now, I haven't read it. My wife has read it. She's a good reader. But Satan is alive on planet Earth. We can all say amen to that. We're very, very conscious of what he's doing. And Paul's description in verses 2 and 3 is very good. And one does not have to think very hard to see what Satan is up to. Some examples: respect for the law. You know, I shared this with Heather this morning, and she said, "Yeah, well, disrespect for teachers." True, isn't it? Even in my day, we didn't respect our teachers all that much, but rules are made to be broken. That's the attitude. Secondly, sexual immorality. "This is how God made me, so he must want me to live like this. Everyone is doing it, so why not me?" And friends, it's just, well, we've only got to look in the paper, we've only got to look on TV, and it's there day in, day out. Another one is corruption and selfishness. You know, it's instilled in each one of us, isn't it? That we want to be top dog. We want to be on the top of the pecking order. In other words, it's me, 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 me again. And that's what we were born with. It's instilled in us. I have a granddaughter and she's got a patty. And it's me, me, me. I want to do this. When Pop says no, that's it. And it's on. So simply following the desires of the physical body and equally the mind will lead to ruin. And verse 3 emphasizes this. We were born with an evil nature and we were under God's anger just like everyone else. Ever since Adam and Eve disobeyed God in the Garden of Eden, each of us was born with sin in our lives, an ancient evil nature, Paul says. So we are travelling on the wrong road. We're travelling away from God. We used to live like the rest of the world, full of sin, following Satan. And remember in Romans 6, verse 23, it says, the wages of sin is death. And death here speaks of eternal separation from God. We are dead in our sins, Paul says. We do not recognize it and we will suffer for it. We're on this wrong road. These three verses paint a very grim picture of what the world looks like today and also in Paul's time. Remember when Paul was writing this, he was in prison. He no doubt had Roman guards either side of him. And things were tough. And you know, human nature in Paul's time and today is no different. It's no different. We all have the same. Sadly, we live in a world of compromise. You know, it's sad to when people get up and say, we've got to tolerate this, we've got to tolerate that. Look, the Bible says black is black and white is white. And there's no grey in between. What God said is sin. And let's be clear about it. Mankind is travelling on the wide road, not realising that they are going the wrong way. It only leads to ultimate destruction, death and separation from God. That's pretty heavy going, isn't it? But the Bible says, and let's read a few more verses here in chapter 2. But God is so rich in mercy. He loved us so very much that even while we were dead, because of our sins, he gave us life when he raised Christ from the dead. It is only by God's special favour, God's grace, that you have been saved. For he has raised us up from the dead along with Christ, and we are seated with him in the heavenly realms, all because we are one in Christ Jesus. And so God can always point to us as examples of the incredible wealth of his favour and kindness toward us, as shown in all he has done for us through Christ Jesus. Paul tells us that we can be and are alive in Christ Jesus. Because Jesus is alive today. He rose from the dead. We can be alive in him. We're not dead in sin. We are alive in him. Jesus is living here, inside of us. The main thing Paul wants to stress is the sheer, almost unbelievable, magnificent kindness of God. In four short verses, he says this in several different ways. The first one is this. God is rich in mercy. I don't know where the verse is, but it says this. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should have eternal life. God loves you. Secondly, God loves us so great. His love is so great. John 3:16. That God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. His sheer grace, and that is undeserved favour, has saved us. You know, there's nothing that we can do. God has done the whole lot for us. His grace is beyond telling. Have you ever been in a situation where, you know, I of late, I share this with you concerning our Heather's and my situation. There have been times when we've been praying together, and honestly, I am lost for words. I really am. God's grace is so great. I'm lost for words. I just, it might be 10 or 15 seconds. All I can say is thank you. God is so great. And in verse 6, it says God lavishes so much kindness on us. In verse 6 it says, for he raised us from the dead along with Christ, and we have seated with him in the heavenly realm, all because we are one in Christ Jesus. You know, it's amazing when you think about Jesus is living in me through the Holy Spirit. And where's Jesus right now? At God's right hand. At God's right hand. He's there, and when we pray, when we give him praise, God receives it straight away. Tremendous, isn't it? And so the question is, how can all this come about? How can all this come about? Verse 8 in chapter 2. God saved you by his special favour when you believe, and you cannot take credit for this. It is a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done, so none of us can boast about it. For we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so that he can do the good things he planned for us long ago. I'm going to read a couple of passages from this book, and I recommend it to you. Paul's Letters, written by Tom Wright. And it's good Bible study stuff. Listen to this. In the mid-1970s, a country vet in a small town in northern England suddenly became world famous. James Herriot, quite suddenly and in midlife, wrote books that sold in huge quantities, in fact millions, around the world. Herriot, whose real name was Alfred White, lived in the town of Thirsk in Yorkshire, England. His delightful stories of people and animals on the local farms and villages brought pleasure to millions, not least through All Creatures Great and Small, the television series based on his work. Well, I guess most of us have seen that. In one of his books, Herriot tells how he planned to take his wife out for a small celebratory dinner at a restaurant some distance from home. On the way, due to a mishap, he lost his wallet and found himself at the end of the meal without the means to pay. You ever been in that situation? Well, I've got one good story. I went to Brisbane without my wallet, went and saw the doctor, and I couldn't pay the bill. Very embarrassing. However, to his complete astonishment, the waiter told him that the bill had already been paid. Unknown to Herriot, his senior partner had telephoned the restaurant and told them to charge the meal to him instead. It was his personal gift to the couple. The astonishment and relief of that moment are a small pointer in the flavour of this passage about the grace of God. We can perhaps only understand the force of what Paul is saying when we firmly step into the world he had sketched in the first three verses of the chapter. Often today, people don't believe there's much wrong with the human race and themselves in particular. As a result, they don't see very much need for God's grace. Perhaps they think God might help them out in a tight corner here or there, but basically, I can get on long fine without him. All that God then has to offer, it seems, is a kind of spiritual enhancement of ordinary life, a gentle enrichment of what's already there rather than a radical rescue from imminent disaster. It is as though Harriet, in paying for his meal himself, discovered that his partner had paid to have music played during the dinner. Paul's gospel is all about grace. That is more than mere enrichment. It gives life to the dead. It is God's free, undeserved gift. In these three little verses, he has summed up his entire view of how this grace works and what it does. Tremendous, isn't it? It'd be amazing to receive a free gift like that, where you can't pay for the meal. But you know, God's grace is like that. Friends, we don't have to do anything but acknowledge where we are, what's in our lives, and accept the Lord Jesus. God's love is unconditional. He wants to live in us and through us to touch other people. And finally, I want to read to you a story. And those who love a good devotional book, The Mustard Seed. Now this guy is a farmer in South Africa, and God is using him tremendously. He's been over in Perth. I'll tell you what, if he comes to the eastern states, I might go and sit under his ministry. Because Angus Buchan, he's a Scotchman, and he's a tremendous fellow. Great is thy faithfulness. God's faithfulness is unconditional. He loves us regardless. I heard such a beautiful story many years ago, which I want to share with you, to try and give you an idea of how great God's faithfulness and his grace and love is. It is a story of a man who was convicted of a crime and sent to jail for a long period of time. He was married at the time and had very young children. He had a beautiful young wife who loved him desperately. He had made a terrible mistake and repented, but had to serve his sentence. He said to her before he went to jail, "Please, I don't want to write to you. I don't want our relationship to continue because I'm going to be away for a very long time. You are going to need someone to look after you. I want you to release you so that you can start a new life. Please don't write to me either." He would not receive her letters. He went to jail, where he was a wonderful example of a man who was truly repentant and wanting to start a new life. After a few years, he was up for parole, and the prison warders reported on his behaviour to the head of the correctional service. They came to him one day and said, "Because of your good behaviour and your repentant heart, because of your Christian stand, we are going to release you much earlier than we anticipated. You will be free to go next week." He couldn't believe what happened. He was overjoyed. Then he remembered what he had told his wife a few years before when he was sent to jail to start a new life. He was very nervous to go back and see her, because if she had remarried and started a new life, he didn't want to interfere with it. But he definitely wanted to see his children. He wrote her a letter, and it said, I am being released early on parole. I'll be coming on the train just out of town. Where the railway line takes a bend, there's a huge oak tree. If you want me to come back home to you, I want you to tie a white ribbon in the tree. And then I'll know you are still waiting for me." And with that, he boarded the train and sat nervously in a compartment. Some young teenagers, you know what teenagers are like, came and sat next to him and started talking to him. They asked why he was looking so sad. The train stopped at a station where the kids got out, ran around, and then he jumped back on again. Once again, they sat with him and brought him some food, and the train took off. Eventually, he began to open his heart and told them the story, and he said, in about 10 minutes' time, this train is going to go around the bend, and there's a big oak tree on the left-hand side. I don't have the courage to look out the window. Can you please help me? Can you look out the window and see if there's a white ribbon around the oak tree? It means I can go home. And if not, I'll stay on the train. His heart was pumping as the train drew near that bend. The young people had their heads out the window, searching and looking. And as they came around the bend, he said, can you see the oak tree? Yes, they said, we can see it on the left-hand side. What do you see? Can you see a white ribbon? No, they said, we don't see a white ribbon. His heart sank. But then they said, we can see a white tablecloth and a woman's white dress. We can see a little boy's white trousers and a little girl's white dress. With absolute joy in his heart, the man got off the train at the next stop. And guess what? His family were there waiting for him. And he went home. My dear friends, that's how it is with you and me. Jesus loves us so much. It doesn't matter what you've done, what you haven't done. His faithfulness is never ending and doesn't fail. All he wants you to do is to repent, apologise, and start again. Remember today that the white ribbon in that tree is for you. Just apologise, acknowledge your sin, and carry on. Because God's love will never fail or ever change towards you. Tremendous, isn't it? And that's why it is. God loves us so much. He's given us all. All we have to do is to respond to Him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you love us so much. And Father, we acknowledge that, Father, we are born with sin. And Father, we say sorry for that. And Father, we want to be your man, your lady, your boy, your girl. Father, we want to love you day in, day out. And Father, by the Holy Spirit, we ask that you will live in us, each one of us, that, Lord, that you might be able to reach out into this community, into our families. Father, that your name will be lifted up and honoured, and we will bring praise to your name. We thank you now in Jesus' name. Amen.